Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it's towards the back of the book, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Children are dismissed, but youth are staying in the sanctuary. And if you've been following, I think it's been the morning, was it the morning light, Terry, that this messages are in? Or the, yeah, the morning light's been dealing with this past week, the message of grace, God's transforming power in our life through His grace. And I want to take just some slow and steady bite-sized chunks out of this vast, huge topic. And just week by week, we're just going to chew on it just a little bit. So we'll take a bite this morning and just chew on it. In my notes, if you're taking notes, you may want to write this down. This is part one of the me that grace is producing. The me that grace is producing. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Paul is writing about himself. And he says, "But I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I labored harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." For a little context, the Apostle Paul had been one of the most ardent persecutors of Christians before he got saved, arresting Christians, having them put in prison, their homes ransacked, their possessions taken, even consenting to their death, persecuting the church, and yet miraculously the Lord intervenes and reveals Himself to him, and Paul realizes, man, I've been going in the wrong direction. This Jesus that I've been fighting against, He really is Lord. And I remember getting saved as an atheist. What a head turner. What a 180 degree snap in the opposite direction. How wrong have I been? Jesus is Lord. And for somebody, I'm sure like the Apostle Paul, it took the Lord literally putting His big foot right into the middle of Paul's life and saying, "Hold on, big boy." And Paul unmistakably was not able to suppress the truth that Jesus is Lord. And I pray today that the Lord has put His big foot into your path to reveal to you that, hold on, big boy, Jesus is Lord. So with that in mind, this which Paul says is what all of us need to be saying. And I want to break this phrase down in the very beginning of this just a little bit today. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I want you to say that with me. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, language being imperfect, oftentimes, no matter how perfectly you may choose your words to put them together, people can get different thoughts and meanings out of it. And this is definitely one of those phrases that could go one of two ways. The problem is that the two different ways that this phrase could be taken are diametrically opposed to each other. I mean, they could not be any more contrary to each other. And I want you to look at these two ways of interpreting what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. Many Christians interpret this statement that Paul made as though he was saying this: the grace of God is okay with the way that I am. I am what I am. Pause. And it's by the grace of God that I'm permitted to be this way. Do you follow that meaning? I am what I am. There's the emphasis. I am what I am. As an afterthought, by the grace of God. So, that's one way of looking at this phrase. And the result of taking that view, of looking at it this way, I am what I am by the grace of God, the result of applying that view in relationships with other people is that whenever you get into conflict with other people, the position of that view of grace is, look, I'm under God's grace. So if you have a problem with the way I am, take it up with Him. That's the attitude that's been drawn from popular no-fault entitlement culture mentality. Listen, I am what I am. I'm entitled to respect. I'm entitled to acknowledgement. If you've got a problem with it, I'm under grace. You're going to have to take it up with God. And that really is a way that a lot of people look at this. I am what I am by the grace of God, and the Lord's not dealing with me about it, so you need to just get over yourself. However, the real way that that verse was spoken by the Apostle Paul, what he really said was, what God's grace is making me into, that is the me that I am. Hallelujah. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not I am what I am by the grace of God. It's I am what I am by the grace of God. What God's grace is building in me, that is the true me. Therefore, my relationships with the world around me, my relationships with other people are subject to inspection and always to improvement. Because what God's grace is making me is always just a little farther beyond my reach. The Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained, but I'm pressing ahead to lay hold of the perfection that Jesus is calling me into. So Paul never had that attitude of, I am what I am by the grace of God, and God's okay with it. So at any rate, if you get the idea of the two meanings, what you begin to realize is that true grace works when God's ability meets your accountability. When God's ability comes in contact with your accountability, I like to think of it like this. Grace is God providing His power into my life to be more than what I could be, but I have to reach out and take hold of it. So grace doesn't happen just because God's poured grace upon me. Grace happens when I reach out to be accountable to the me that He's calling me into. The way that I see it is this. I appreciate that the Lord does not demand in this snapshot moment of a time that I'm absolutely perfect, because if He did, I'd be toast. Amen. But the Lord has called me to be better than I am right now, but He's working with me. So grace both allows me to reach out and to reach up to be what He's calling me into, while I lay hold of the fact that He's calling me to be Christ-like, to be like Jesus. So I'm striving to be like Jesus, and as long as I'm doing that, He's furnishing power in me to take care of those idiosyncrasies and shortcomings in me that aren't measuring up to Christ-likeness. So you can see why people sometimes get the idea that grace is God allowing your less than godly behaviors simply because He's not demanding a 100% accountability for your perfection right now in this moment. So you can see how people get the idea that we used to see a bumper sticker years ago, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I used to it rubbed me the wrong way. I just got annoyed. Every time I saw that thing, I thought, there goes another excuse monger. Another person just making excuses for themselves. But the reality is, you could see sort of where that idea comes from. God is He's working with me. And thank God He is gracious towards me. But the fact that God is gracious towards me is not an excuse on my part to not strive to lay hold of His power. And why should I strive to be better? If it were not that grace were living in me, the power to transform my life, then it would be cruel for me to try to be more than I am, because I could never get there. But since Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit into my life, the reality is that all things are possible. The possibility to rise up and to be all that God's called me to be is there within me. And as long as I keep reaching for that standard, grace will work in me to bring me there. Amen. Hallelujah. In Philippians 2:13, Paul said it like this. And again, I want to just kind of remind you of that, that idea, that thought that grace works when God's ability meets with my accountability. When God's ability meets with my accountability. Philippians 2:13, Paul brings this idea to us when he says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." God is at work. Everyone say, at work. What I want you to do is I want you to begin to identify grace with work. Grace is God at work. And I want you to sort of move away from the idea that grace is just sort of a heavenly varnish that God paints over us. Once we get saved, God just sort of shellacks us with a heavenly varnish, kind of a fixative, if you will. No matter how you are, it's okay. Grace has coated you and fixed you and just covered you and you're fine. You got a shine to you, a heavenly shine. And it doesn't matter that there may be behaviors in you that need to be worked out. We've sprayed you with this spray shellac called grace, and everything's cool. But I want you, instead of thinking of grace as a static one-shot, boom, you're good, think of it as a work. Grace is the power of God at work. Grace is a power working. It's not permission to stay the same, but it's power to change. Hallelujah. So it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So how does God work in you? He works in you to want to be like him. Amen. And gives you the power to do it. Amen. God is working in me to create a will. My prayer for you today is that the will of the Father will be provoked in you today. That sitting there listening or just being in this service, that the Holy Spirit is going to deposit something in your heart and it's going to stir up within you a will to follow Jesus, a desire to fulfill God's calling in your life. God wants to work in you to will. That's what grace is. Grace is working in you to reach up to the reaching down hand. Can you say amen? Amen. And so it is true that when Jesus Christ enters your life and you're born again, you receive a citizenship transfer. Instantly, your name is taken off the rolls of hell. It is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're saved. You're born again. If you were to die, you're going to go to heaven. But you don't drop dead after you get saved. Isn't that true? You're still in this world. God leaves you here to be a witness, to shine for him. And so that through you, other people can see Jesus Christ. What is it that other people see that makes them see Jesus? They don't see somebody who has become frozen in this shiny spiritual shellac, who goes through life with a sense of entitlement and a no-fault attitude that, well, I'm saved, bless God, so you can't condemn me anymore. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I'm in Christ, so nothing that I do can fall under any condemnation. Now, anyone who's married knows that's just silly. Because that's not going to work with your wife. It's not going to work with your husband. You just can't look at them when you've behaved in a terrible fashion and say, you know, honey, there's just no condemnation. Because they expect better behavior. You know what? And they're not going to rest till they get it. Amen. They're just not going to rest till they get it. And you can think they're just full of the devil and just as mean. But you know what? The Father has the same expectation of you. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into your life for you to be Terry full of Jesus, Helen full of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For you to be who you are, the best you can be, shining in Jesus Christ. And the Father doesn't rest. He's working in you. God is working for you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's important to preach the grace of God, because the grace of God says to people, yes, the Lord has called you up to a high place, but He hasn't done it like the law did during the dispensation of the cruelty of legalism, calling people up while sin at the whole the whole time, kept them bound so that they never could attain it. The law produced futility and frustration and a religious grinding that just simply ground down the will and the bones of people that tried to fulfill it. That's why when Jesus came, people that were under the law were so appreciative to receive grace because he gave them what? He didn't lower the standard for righteousness. God set that standard right where it was. It's never been lower. The Lord said, walk before me and be perfect. As I am perfect, says the Lord. How in the world can I be perfect? Well, you can't. The law proved that you could not be perfect. But when Jesus came, people began to realize, oh my goodness, I could be what I never was before. God is working in me. So the grace message is so important to the body of Christ. Hallelujah, because it says God has never lowered his standard, nor has he just instantly come and covered you with some sort of shellac. And now no matter how rotten you are, you're good. You're good. You know, we've sealed you in this acceptability. You may be going to heaven, but you know, there may be some people that will wave you on as you go, say, thank God they're out of here. I don't want to be one of those Christians that other Christians are like, thank you, Jesus, for taking them. What a pain in the neck he was. And, you know, I used to marvel the early years of my pastoral ministry. We had a large church, so I had a lot of people to study. And I was amazed at some of the things that as a young Christian and young pastor that I began to realize. I used to notice there were some people in our church who were like intercessors. They just, whenever the prayer meeting was on, they were there. They were spiritual. They pursued the things of the Spirit. Yet I marveled that some of those people that pursued hard after the things of the Spirit never changed. In fact, as they became more spiritually intense, their personalities became worse. Have you ever noticed people that they were like spiritual devils? It was terrible. Those of you that have been around, you probably laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, spirituality does not transform you. It takes God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. His good pleasure. That's what grace focuses on, the good pleasure of the Father. Grace always says in me, Nick, that is imperfection the Lord wants to work out in your life. I don't get up every morning and my goal is to be perfect. My goal is to follow as close to Jesus as I can. And I know that in the process of doing that, grace will be at work in me. And when I pull out of the driveway and run up the street onto US 19, and I get into the flow of traffic, and I get behind that person who just thinks that you've got to come to a complete stop before you make that right-hand turn onto that road, or that person who likes to drive in the left lane doing 40 miles an hour, I just feel like, oh my God, Satan has put these drivers right here just to give me a agita, you know? So at any rate, point is, when I pull onto 19 and I get into that situation, or see, you may encounter me on 19, and I may be your trial. You may be, who is that guy on my bumper? What in the... Get, you know, back off, dude. So at any rate, we got to live in this world together so you can see, you know, we play our parts. Point is that grace is working in me. I'm not getting up every day saying, oh, I got to be perfect. I'm going to try to be perfect. Instead, I want to be like Jesus. So I get up there and sometimes the Lord's got to say to me, you know the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? Sometimes I need to have that playing in the car at all times. But the Holy Spirit will say to me, Jesus doesn't drive like that. You know? And so to be Christ-like, I've got to surrender some of my attributes. What is that? That's grace working in me. Grace in me says, Nick, don't give yourself all that freedom to just be yourself. Because not everything about yourself is like Jesus. So grace says you have freedom to be like Jesus, but you don't have freedom to be unlike Jesus. Hello. You have freedom to be like Jesus. And good news, I've given you the power so that you can change the way you are being into the way He is being. So grace says God is at work in me both to will and to do His good pleasure. Grace is not God's power for me to do my good pleasure. Some people think that grace is a blessing that God's put on their life. Now their dreams get to all be fulfilled and God's going to endorse all of it and He's going to make it all happen. That's kind of like these people that get up and get these music awards. You know, and you watch how some of them behave and how they carry on. And but when it comes time to thanking somebody for that reward, I just thank God for this award. You'd think with all that money that enough to buy some clothes, but that's beside the point. The idea here is that grace, I know I need to get off of meddling, go back to preaching. So the idea is that grace is God's power to do His good pleasure. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of aim you in that direction. Say, you know what, maybe there is a me that grace is producing. You may be in your 40s or 50s or 60s or whatever your age may be, and the last time you really looked at your life as a soft lump of clay on the potter's wheel, with the Lord having permission to mold you and to expand your sides or to collapse you in and start over again, may have been 20 years ago. You know, think about it. When was the last time you actually thought about, maybe I'm wrong? Maybe I'm not right. I'm getting some, by the look on some faces, I know I've hit a nerve. But when was the last time you actually thought, ooh, you know, something does need to be changed in me? That's a healthy, great way for a Christian to think if you have the grace of God working in your life. Now, if you don't have the grace of God and you're just a legalist and you don't have the grace of God, then I feel bad for anyone who has to live with you if you're going to start thinking about, I need to be better and I need to be perfect, because there's nobody more difficult to live with than someone who's trying to be perfect but doesn't understand grace. That's a hard taskmaster to have to live with. Are you listening to me? So when He says it's God at work in me to will and to do His good pleasure, that phrase, He is at work in me, grace is at work in me, it means that grace is a divine presence, not just a divine opportunity. And let me explain what I mean by that. Sometimes we can think that grace is simply God opening doors for us, as though He was going before us in our path and making a way for that promotion that you're praying for, or kind of greasing the wheels of progress so that you can move forward in some venture or some effort that you're making. And it could be perfectly godly, it could be perfectly all right. But the idea that grace is simply God as a doorman, and He simply opens doors or closes doors. We see Him as somebody who just removes barriers in our path or slows down our progress. But we need to have a more dynamic image of God. Since Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead, God was no longer relegated to simply being the Lord who can influence the path in life. He became the God who lives within the believer. He became Lord of our life. In fact, the Bible says that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we're to glorify God in our minds and in our thoughts. Jesus really gave the Pharisees a difficult time, because He said to them, you know, you're coming to me and you're asking me about divorce and adultery and all this stuff. He said, but let me tell you, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Boy, can you imagine somebody getting up at a pulpit and preaching that in today's society, in today's mentality? You can't sell soap on television without committing that sin. Are you listening to me? You just can't, you can't even buy fabric softener without having to repent. You understand what I'm saying? We live in a time where it's no longer precarious that you have to dodge sin. It is coming after you. So the way the church responds to it is we just simply don't bring those difficult issues up. We don't say those things anymore. We don't bother with telling people what the standards of righteousness are or what Jesus has really said about things. Because our society has no grasp on grace. They see grace as an allowance. They don't see it as the power to change. They see it as the permission to stay the same. In other words, the way that God forgives sinners is he just changes sin into permission, into righteousness. In other words, you're no longer a sinner because we've just changed the laws. We've lowered the bar. We've changed the standard. Are you listening to me? Do you understand? That's one way that you can free people from condemnation is to just simply say, whatever was your grandmother told you was wrong, that was your granny. She was back in the 20th century. Don't bother with grandma. Let me tell you the way it is. But the problem with all of that is there is a God in heaven who made the universe, set the standards. And the very first thing he created, the Bible says he opened his mouth, said, let there be light. Now, it was not until after that he created the stars and the sun. So when he said, let there be light, it was not the sun. It was not the stars. What was it? When you read in Proverbs, the scripture says in Proverbs of wisdom, wisdom is talking and says, I was with God in the very beginning. I was right there at the start of creation. The light that is mentioned in the first couple verses of creation, the very beginning, the first injection into the created world was the word, the standard, the wisdom of God. God set the standard of what is real. Reality is founded upon what God has said. It's not arbitrary. It's not random. Reality, and by extension, morality, none of those things. Let me give an example of what I'm talking about. Murder is not wrong because a nation put into its constitution murder is wrong. Murder is wrong because God, before there ever was a Cain to kill his brother Abel, said murder is wrong. So therefore, every nation and every government has the accountability before God to decide when they create their laws and constitutions that they are going to base their laws and constitutions on God's universal laws of righteousness. And the Bible says when Jesus comes, he will judge all nations. He's going to bring Syria, the United States, China, Russia, Venezuela, Germany, Finland, Indonesia, every nation, kindred, tongue, not just individuals, but the cultures will be brought before God and made to answer for what they taught people. And so it is smart and wise if a culture, if a civilization, if a nation says we are founding our laws on what we believe are universal laws. And if they get it right and they found it on what God says is right, then they are helping their people. If not, they will answer. Whoever those people were. So, you know, whoever's the signer on those documents, whenever a judge judges, whenever a legislator in the halls of Congress passes laws, they don't realize what they're doing. In James 3, the Bible says, don't many of you try to be teachers, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. Every judge, every legislator, every executive, every president, every king will stand before God and face a more severe, more harsh, a greater level of accountability than average people because they made up their minds when they took that position of authority to either go about and change righteousness and base it on what they thought the people wanted or maintain righteousness based on what God said, let there be light. So forgive this parenthetical insertion in my message. I stepped aside. Let me step back into the message. and share with you that the standard of righteousness is eternal. It's eternal. And we fell from that standard when we fell in sin. We fell out of fellowship with God. And it was impossible for us to come back into harmony and with our Heavenly Father, because what we lost was relationship with God. So Adam, after he and his wife and left and began to populate the earth, man could stand off at a distance and sort of through the filter of their sin see that there's a God. But that wasn't the same as having connection with Him. They were separated. And that's what sin is. That's what being a sinner is. So we need to understand grace for what it really is. Grace is the presence restored back into our life. Not just God opening doors. Before Jesus came, sinners would come and hear the law of Moses. And they'd acknowledge God is holy, God is righteous. And they would give sacrifices that acknowledged that their penitent attitude. But the fact is, none of those sacrifices ever really changed anything in their nature. Until Jesus came, there was no grace. Grace is the power of connection. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? So when he says God is at work in me to will and to do his good pleasure, he's really talking about grace that came through Jesus Christ. God is working in me. Grace is working in me. It's not just God saying, there's the door, walk through it. There's the hill, go climb it. So we must understand grace for what it is. Sin separated, but grace connected. Sin corrupted, but grace is restoring you. Hallelujah. Let me say this way. Grace is God putting back into you what sin took out. In John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, one of my favorite verses says, of Jesus' fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, when God gave the law through Moses, God was diagnosing sin's disease. That's what Moses was. He was God's instrument to write a diagnosis for man's problem. That's what the law was. This is what's wrong with you. And that diagnosis was, if you got your Bible, here's one. We always keep one nearby. Now look, this is pretty close. There's the Old Testament. Pretty thick. There's the New, and some of that's the Concordance, New Testament. It's a fraction of that size. Yeah, there you go. It's a little bit more. There's the New Testament. There's the Old Testament. Look at that. See that? That's the diagnosis. That's like the Affordable Health Care Act right there. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a bottomless pit that goes right into hell. There's just no end to it. Nothing good comes out of it. Here's the New Testament. Look at that. You know what? All it is just a story compounded, told over and over. Jesus died for your sin, rose from the dead, sent the Holy Ghost into your life to give you the power to live a victorious life. Simple, man. Hallelujah. The Bible says it pleased God that through the preaching of the gospel to save those that were lost. So what was the law that came through Moses? The law came through Moses. The law was God diagnosing sin. But when Jesus came, you notice that Jesus didn't run around trying to re-diagnose sin. No, he didn't. In fact, let me say this to you. You notice that other than dealing with the Pharisees because of their unique stewardship, remember what I said about governors and legislators and judges and those that write the laws. That's why Jesus dealt with them the way that he did. But outside of the Pharisees, you never find Jesus confronting people and going into any kind of a detail about their sin. Is that because he didn't care about sin? Was that because he was changing the standard? No, because he knew that essentially within people there was an unattainable height that they were reaching for. And there was a sense of, you know, a lost person, once they get honest with themselves, knows they're lost. So Jesus never said anything that made it difficult for people to accept forgiveness. You know, you, if you were a proud person, you'd be offended if Jesus entered your town and you were one of the ones in the crowd and Jesus said, "You are lost and you are bound, but I've come to set you free and the Father's going to set you free." By accepting that message, you are accepting the implied statement that you're lost. The Pharisees, however, they got offended. They said, we've never been a slave to anybody. We're free people. And I don't want to go into the ridiculousness or the absurdity of their view, but it was absurd. But the Bible says grace is Jesus healing us. The law was God diagnosing the problem, but grace is Jesus bringing healing. Can you say amen? Let me quickly, if you're taking notes, you might want to put down Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to read these. Maybe we'll go through them next week. But verse 17 and verse 20 through 21. Or you just read from verse 17 to verse 21. It's all good. But in those verses, it talks about the contrast between the law and yet God reigning through the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's understand grace for what it is. If sin separated us from God, grace reconnects us to God. Sin was introduced into us through Satan, but the reconnection is introduced to us through Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus comes into our life and brings grace and truth to work within us. And grace works this way in your life. And we'll close with this thought because we're going to open these altars for prayer this morning. Grace works like this. When you take a stand in righteousness, the Bible says grace and truth came through Jesus. The gift of righteousness is a gift of grace that God gives into our life. When you take a stand of righteousness, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, essentially what you're saying is, God has the right to set the standard. And no matter what my silly college teacher says, no matter what my friends may say, no matter what my parents or people on television say, I am going to go on record before God to say that God is the one who has the right to set the standard. His is the standard that's the real standard. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man be a liar. Everyone else that tries to say the way it is and what it is without giving that right to the living God is a liar. And they are lying. And why are they lying? Because they have no power to enforce it. God is the only one who can enforce the truth. You cannot make yourself grow another half inch. You can go get yourself some shoes with lifts in them, but you cannot literally make yourself, you know, you just don't have that kind of power. So God works by you acknowledging His righteousness and specifically the righteousness of Christ. Here's the way that happens. I pull out of the driveway. I go up on US 19. I'm going to my appointment. I'm heading down that road and I find I'm in conflict with my nature and the standard of Jesus Christ. I've got my mind all wrapped around something. I'm frustrated. It's working in me. And I'm thinking, Nick, it's that attitude that's always been a little thorn in your side. It's been a problem in your life. That little bitty thorn, that attitude has been the reason why you haven't had better relationships in your life. And all of a sudden, you get honest, you start thinking about it, you realize, you know, this is an imperfection in me, and I've allowed this to be in me all these years. How wonderful life would be if that little issue could be changed and expanded and morphed into a Christ-like attitude. Now you take that and multiply it several times over and include big issues in your life. You start realizing, here I am and here's righteousness. But what God has done, when you receive Jesus as your Lord of your life, God gives you righteousness on credit. He just fills the card up. He gives you the card, He fills it up. Boom! That card is limitless. I give you right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. Right standing with God. I give it to you on credit. However, you need to use that credit to act like you've got this card. When your behavior isn't measuring up, use what's in this card to be different, to be better. You can change. You can rise up. Those idiosyncrasies can give way to God's perfection. That's what grace is saying. When you stand in righteousness, when you're willing to say, you know what, I'm not just going to claim righteousness like that spray varnish, but I'm going to stand in righteousness. I'm not just going to be one of those Christians who says, bless God, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and if you don't like it, do you understand? I'm going to stand in righteousness, which means I believe He's going to deal with me every day to be more like Him. Surrender, not my will, Lord, but Your will be done. Lord, I don't want to get away with anything. Instead, You have Your way in me. You can't have it both ways. You're either going to be one of those Christians who says, you know, bless God, grace, I can get away with it because I'm under grace. Don't waste your life getting away with being the way you are. Spend and invest your life being like Christ and let grace work in you. Hallelujah. That's grace. That's how it works. When you stand in righteousness, guess what? I can't put it any better. I'm going to say this. Shut up and then we'll pray. Hallelujah. When you determine to stand in righteousness, grace will stand up in you. When you make up your mind you're going to stand in righteousness and you believe God is working in you to stand in righteousness, grace will stand up in you to make you to stand. God is working in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Close your Bibles. Turn off your iPads. Stand up. It's time to pray. Pastor Terry, come on up here. Helen, send Terry up here. He has to get permission from his wife. It's like, I have no pull. She's got a, I know. I know. I understand. There's an order to everything. Jesus is a transforming God. And I believe the power of His grace is here this morning. Hallelujah. There may be something in your life, as you've been hearing this message this morning, that you're thinking about. Maybe it's a way that you've been, an obstacle, just something, some issue. It could be a health issue. There's nothing in your life. It could be a financial issue. It could be a relationship issue. There's absolutely nothing in your life that cannot be improved if you'll bring yourself and put it upon the altar of grace. Grace can get you there. You know, you can just say, I've got to be more determined. You'll just be back here next week saying, doggone it. Let go and let God, let the Lord have His way. I want to open these altars right now. If there's something in your life and you say, you know, I want to believe God for grace to work in me, to transform this, to change this in my life, come right now. Just find a place up here to stand. Pastor Terry, I'm going to lay hands on you and just pray over you. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the impartation of the grace of God. Let me say that again. I'm going to use English this time. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the impartation of the grace of God. That's all that it is. And you know, grace can hit you like a lightning bolt. Hallelujah. There's power for you to transform. There's power for God to bring about transformation in your life. And I believe today that every one of you that come and stand before the Lord and say, here I am, Lord, let grace work in me. Receive it as His free gift. Get ready. Hallelujah. For grace to do its work. Pastor Terry's going to start at that end. I'm going to go down and listen. With the congregation, just stretch your hands. Just pray with us. We're going to quickly lay hands on folks and just release the anointing of the Holy Spirit for grace to move.